Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. We're in the book of Philippians these days. Moving into chapter 3. Actually, we stole verse 1 from chapter 3 yesterday, but I think we'll go ahead and read it again today anyway. Let's see what Paul has to say to us, the Apostle Paul has to say to us as we make our way through the first 11 verses of chapter 3 of Philippians. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri, and a guy who makes a trek in here every week or so, every week or other week, for about an hour and a half, isn't it?
Well, it's an hour and 10 minutes, depending on how fast you drive.
And how fast do you drive?
Well, come on now. All right. No, I don't, around the speed limit.
More or less around the
speed limit. You know, we keep it around.
Slower when the state troopers are in view.
And could be.
We all know how that works.
Could be.
Well, the fall is upon us. Anything coming up at Bethlehem? Well,
Sunday school rally day, for example, apple butter cooking.
Gonna
do
that?
Like apple butter? Yeah,
oh,
sure.
Love apple butter.
That happens a little bit later in September, and the new season for everything. LWML Sunday, gearing up for that. So a number of things coming up. Yeah.
Where is New Haven, Missouri?
New Haven is.
Some people listen to us. They're like in Nashville, Illinois, and they think, where in the world are they? Might as well be Kansas City as far as they're concerned.
Well, we're 60 miles west of St. Louis in the wine country between Washington.
Well, isn't that convenient?
Yeah. Between Washington and Herman. So we're right in the middle between those two towns. I think most people have heard of Herman, at least if you're in the state of Missouri or Illinois, you've heard of Herman, Missouri. And even people outside the state of Missouri have heard of Herman, Missouri. And so that's pretty much where we're located. It's a rolling hills. Looks like Germany. It looks a lot like Germany.
You wouldn't have been to Germany to know that, I guess.
Well, no. I haven't been to Germany, but I've seen enough pictures, and I've had enough people tell me that New Haven was called New Haven because it's like New Heaven. You know, it's like the Germans came over and said, well, this is like heaven again, see, in this area. So that's why they called it that.
So you got a few Germans out there.
Yeah, mostly.
Yeah.
Mostly, except for me. See, I'm Norwegian.
Well, that explains a lot.
It does, considering, there's a similarity between a German and a Norwegian. I think maybe the Norwegians are a little stupider. Oh, no. I know I'm going to hear about
that. I hope that earns you some points.
Yeah, that's it. Not with Norwegians.
No, absolutely not. But it's just you as far as we know.
That's right. I'm the only Norwegian. That's right.
Let's take up the text of Philippians chapter 3 today with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Our numbers are 505-7850 and toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm excited about this text today because I think it offers some clarity in an otherwise not always so clear issue that we deal with all the time in the church. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor, I know you got a prayer request over there, too.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Chuck. Thanks very much. A prayer request for Sue May's grandson, Dakota Rutledge. Dakota is having a great difficulty with asthma, and just 1 year of age, 1 year old. Gracious God, we ask you this blessed day not only to bless this great Bible study, this great ministry here at AMA 50 KFUO Radio, but also to be with Dakota and to provide healing for him as according to your will, that he might be able to breathe more clearly, better today. Be with him. Remind him of your presence and your power, the same power that St. Paul discovered in the text that is slated for this day. We ask your blessings also upon Chuck, upon his staff here at AMA 50 KFUO, upon Dennis, upon all those that make the station work. We know that AMA 50 KFUO is worldwide, and that every congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod worldwide can benefit from the ministry of KFUO Radio. So thanks, Lord, for this ministry and this Bible study today. We ask you to bless the listener with the precious gospel message that they may understand it clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's read here a little bit. I'm going to begin with verse 1, dovetailing with where we left off yesterday. And Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to take a chance here. I don't know if this is going to make any sense or not, but let's just see what happens here, because every once in a while I get crazy. But I just happened to be looking through some mail that I got this morning. This mail came to my house. And there was a flyer in there, and in the flyer was an advertisement for what I guess we would call a non-denominational church in my area. Mm-hmm. And there's a website there. Excuse me. And so I went to the website. I just took a look at that. A church that says of itself now it's up to about 350 members. So I went to the website, and I just kind of searched around. And their website is either not done or is not very complete, because there were options there that when you clicked on, and then when
I know exactly what you mean there.
But one of the things I did click was the About Us option, and that offered several things, and one of them was vision. And here is the vision as it is stated on this website for this church, and I'm not going to name the church, don't want to do that. But it says the vision of this church reaches far beyond the walls of our existing building. Our commitment is to the family. Our youth and children's ministries are our primary focus. We want to see a generation that will raise the standards of today's society. Our vision is to build a Christian school, youth center, and a home for unwed mothers. We want to help our community see that God cares and has a better plan for their lives. Our ultimate goal is to build better families on the Word of God, in turn giving families a better tomorrow. Now, that all sounds pretty impressive. It sounds lofty. But it doesn't sound like the ultimate goals that I read about here in Philippians chapter 3 from the Apostle Paul.
No, not at all.
Are they wrong? These people who attend this church or who pastor this church, are they wrong?
Well, all depends on what you mean by wrong. From the standpoint of the text today, yes, they're wrong. From the standpoint of a byproduct, I mean, I think everything that you listed there and everything that you mentioned, those are, as you mentioned, lofty goals, but they're byproducts of a complete focus on Jesus Christ, on the Great Commission. See, if a congregation is focused, is zeroing in on all their activities revolving around the Great Commission, these things will be the result. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need special speakers for family ministries and seminars and all of these things. Of course, all those things help. But, you don't set your eyes on the byproduct or the result of something. You set your eyes on the goal that produces the byproduct. See? And according to our text, St. Paul considered everything rubbish except compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. So focusing in on that will result in raising everything up, you know.
Well, let me put you on the spot here a little bit and just ask you to speculate based on what you know about the Apostle Paul. And I think there is enough of his writing to give us kind of a feel for the man. What do you think Paul would say if he were to read a statement like this, that a church says, here's something about us. Here's our vision. And you get two paragraphs and this is the vision. What do you think Paul would say?
I think he would say, weren't you guys listening when I preached? Where were you? Were you daydreaming? Were you thinking about something else or what? Because I've made myself clear, And ever since I was converted on the Damascus Road, my life completely changed. There was a total about face, and that's what I expect in you people and in this congregation that I've dealt with, and I've written you letters, and I've tried to have an effect on you. And sure, all of these things are fine and lofty things, that but they're all the result of zeroing in on the preached gospel. I preached it to you, the good news about Jesus. That's what it's all about. You ought to know that. A little bit of an admonition there.
And these folks might say, oh, Paul, just hold on a second here. We agree with you completely. The things that you're talking about are presumed. We presume that when somebody reads about our vision, when we say we want to help our community see that God cares and has a better plan for their lives, when we say our ultimate goal is to build better families on the Word of God, in turn giving families a better tomorrow, we presume that you know that our ultimate goal is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's assumed. So we don't include that in our vision. We move to the next set of assumptions where clarity sometimes is needed. How do you think that works?
Never assume anything when it comes to your spiritual life and your eternal destiny. In other words, it never hurts. That's why if you look at Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Repetition. And I'll go ahead and repeat it again. Get the message straight. I mean, keep it clear and understandable. Don't assume. Now, I understand what you're saying. That could be, you know, if you were to contact that church, this local church, which I know you're not going to name it, but if you were to contact, they probably would say something like that. I can hear them saying that. Well, of course, naturally, I mean, obviously, Jesus, naturally, that's our goal. You know, directing people to Jesus Christ, what other goal could there be? Well, if that's your goal, it ought to be in there. That should be stated clearly, and everything else as a byproduct of this, like A, B, and C underneath the Great Commission. This will result in, like a result clause.
I don't know that we can draw a conclusion. This may be unfair, but if you go to the About Us option here on the website and you look at the options, there are four. One is pastors, one is beliefs, one is vision, and one is staff. So if you click the beliefs section on this website, you get nothing. I mean, that's what you get. It says About Us, beliefs, and then under that it gives the name of the church, and there is nothing listed there. So apparently they felt it was more important to articulate their vision than it was to articulate their beliefs if they were going to get something up on the website. And when they say our ultimate goal is to build better families on the Word of God, in turn giving families a better tomorrow, and there is nothing in these two paragraphs that I can see as a direct reference to Jesus Christ, I get a little nervous about that. And then I feel a little guilty, like, well, maybe I'm just nitpicking. Maybe I'm just being a hard line, one of those...
I don't think so.
One of those nitpicking, conservative, hard line, right wing... jerk Christians.
You don't define yourself, do you, Chuck? That's pretty good.
I hope not. But that, you know, that might be what somebody would accuse me of if I were to say, you know, I read about your vision here on your website, and I don't see Jesus Christ mentioned there.
That's right. Just to say the Word of God, that we base our ministry around the Word of God, that doesn't articulate it to the point that anybody viewing that website would understand. It seems to be the trend today that in interdenominational churches, they don't base anything around doctrine. You know, it's kind of like whatever you believe is fine with us.
Well,
but
here's what they seem to be basing it on. We want to see a generation that will raise the standards of today's society. What kind of signal does that send to you?
Well, certainly, there's a civil righteousness, and any time, you know, Christians are to be a salt and a light, and certainly they could have an effect upon raising in their local community as a salt and a light of raising the moral standards. They want to stand in a picket line for anti-abortion or whatever it might be. They could have an effect. But that's still not the primary goal of a church. The primary goal of a church is to carry out the Great Commission.
Now, you might, if you're a Christian, you might get on the website, you might find a Jewish synagogue listed. Like,
exactly.
You might find a Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witnesses listed on the website. You might find a Latter-day Saints congregation, and they might say very much exactly the same thing.
Same thing. Those churches are very family-oriented. All of them are. So what's the difference? In other words, that's the whole point. It doesn't make any difference, at least according to many society mores today, as to what you believe as long as you're sincere. If you're just sincere, sincerity brings salvation. Not true, of course. We know that's not true, but that seems to be what's peddled today.
What conclusions do we come to when we compare these two statements? We want to see a generation that will raise the standards of today's society. Our ultimate goal is to build better families on the Word of God, in turn giving families a better tomorrow. Let's contrast that with, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Well, see, that's just the point. That website there is self-righteous. It's the arrow of attention is directed towards self, self-improvement, being a better person, a better parent, a better everything.
That sounds so harsh.
Yeah. Oh, but it's so true.
You're a Christian. Aren't you supposed to be warm and fuzzy and reaching out?
Well, I mean, speak the truth in love. I love everybody, but I'm going to talk the truth. I'm going to tell the truth, you know. And see, but for Paul, the focus was totally on Christ, not upon anything. This is my daughter Kristen's favorite section of Scripture. She is just thrilled by this section because the arrow of attention is totally on Jesus Christ and what He's done. That's why the Philippians, and that's why you and I can be excited today, is because it all centers on what Christ has done, not
this
upon.
This is your favorite, your daughter's favorite?
Yes.
How old is your daughter?
She just turned yesterday, Monday, she turned 23.
Happy birthday, Kristen. But doesn't she know she's way too young to have these kinds of focus on the Scripture, have favorite Scripture passages?
No, she's a Sunday school teacher, and she brings us out in her Sunday school class.
Well, God bless her.
So, no, this is her favorite section of Scripture.
Well, now, you know, here we are sitting here. I'll just take all the blame. Here I am. I find a website for a fine non-denominational Christian church where they're just trying to build a home for unwed mothers, Pastor. That's, you know, they're just trying to do something for somebody.
To do something good, yeah, for society.
Lord knows you denominational people, you're so all wrapped up in your own rituals and everything, you don't do anything for anybody.
Dotting every I and crossing every T.
Yeah, and here they are just trying to do a good thing, and we sit here criticizing it. Boy, that's just making some of our listeners, you know, why do you do that? Why do you have to do that? Well, here's my answer to that. Well, here's my reaction to that. I don't know if it's a good answer or not. What does Paul mean when he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh? For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that the issue here for Paul, everywhere he went, for those who were what we sometimes call Judaizers, who were telling Christian people that they couldn't be saved unless they were circumcised after the law of Moses. Mm-hmm. I know that's the issue here.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing I want to focus in is on the tone of Paul toward his opponents here. Because this is very intolerant, Pastor Hawkinson, for him to refer to his opponents as dogs. I understand this to mean something. There's some harshness here.
It is harsh.
Is that appropriate for an apostle?
He's trying.
A man of God?
Yeah, he's trying to warn these people against these aggressive Judaizers who said you had to mix in the pot law and gospel together, or you had to mix the ceremonial law in or circumcision in with the gospel, which is, of course, not true. That takes the gospel away. So he had to warn them against these mutilators, and he calls them mutilators of the flesh because he's made circumcision nothing more than a physical cutting instead of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, circumcision of the heart. The real Israel, of course, is not those that are true Jews. The true Jew is you and me. you and I are the true Jews, the ones who have been circumcised in the heart by faith in Jesus Christ, the cutting by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cuts, if you're going to use the word circumcised, Holy Spirit cuts through to our heart and gives us the gift of faith. We're the true circumcision.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this car phone caller. Hi, Wade, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, gentlemen. I have been doing a personal study trying to defend the need for a Christ-centered theology to non-Lutherans who, what, I think it's for all people. But I keep finding in Paul's writings a strong emphasis on the resurrection coupled with the gospel. Is the resurrection a part of the gospel? Do you have the gospel without the resurrection?
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Most assuredly, Wade, thanks for your call. The resurrection is it's a package deal, the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By rising from the dead, Jesus proved not only to the world that he was who he says he was, but that the sacrifice of Good Friday was accepted by the Father. And that's the proof of the pudding is in the resurrection, that the Father accepted his own Son's sacrifice. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. So it all goes together.
In that gospel account where the Sadducees, who were a religious sect that denied the resurrection in Jesus' day, they came to him and they come up with this convoluted hypothesis regarding the resurrection. And Jesus responds by saying, when God said, I am the God of
Abraham,
Isaac,
right.
and Jacob, he meant to say that he was the God of the living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he went on to chastise them rather, again, harshly, saying that in denying the resurrection, I'm paraphrasing here, you do greatly err.
Yeah, that's exactly what he said. Yeah, I think that's almost a literal quote there. Yeah, very good.
Wade gives us an opportunity just to go to verse 11, the last part of our text here today.
Right. It fits in beautifully.
Because after Paul makes his case here rather forcefully and rather intentionally, he says, becoming like him in his death, meaning Christ, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That, after all, is the gospel outcome, is it not?
Oh, it is. It is. Well, Paul was converted all at once on the Damascus Road, and then, of course, he wanted to know Christ and his sufferings and all of that. It was a package deal. So Paul got captured on the Damascus Road, but Paul will get captured again when Jesus comes again. See, and it's all gospel. It's all good news, and it's all the result of God's work and not man's. Paul had nothing to do with this. It's a relationship that Paul got into by grace through faith. And when it says somehow, that doesn't mean that maybe it's not going to happen. It's just that Paul didn't know whether he was going to die a martyr's death or a death by natural causes. But he just knew that he would live forever by the resurrection.
I have a feeling that if Paul were able to read this website and these sentences on this non-denominational church website where they write, we want to see a generation that will raise the standards of today's society. I think Paul would say lovingly, no, we want to see a generation that is saved in the name of Jesus Christ and a generation that preaches salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone.
That's about what he would say.
Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Are you feeling a little uncomfortable out there? Are you unhappy with me? We'll be right back.
Now available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, essays that help readers grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Students learn to focus their lives on God's Word through a series of Christ-centered essays in God Words from Concordia Publishing House. Each essay by a well-respected Lutheran author explores classic Christian gospel-centered theology. At Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
I'm Phyllis Wallace. Everyone experiences loss and grief, but does it have to be the end? I'd like you to meet Dr. Gerald Sitzer, who suddenly lost three generations of his family in a tragic accident. On the next Woman to Woman show, we'll discuss his book, A Grace Disguised, a profound look at dealing with grief to transform it from an ending into a beginning. An incredible story. Please join us.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are many churches in Eastern Europe left in horrible disrepair by the Russians. After the fall of the Soviet Union some 15 years ago now, these churches were returned to their people. While some of these churches have been restored, still others are in need of some major repair work. Vicky Christie and I visited one of these churches in Vilnius, the capital city of Lithuania, a few weeks ago. This church is named St. Anne's, and it is operated by an order of brothers who are, as we say, low on cash. The ceiling leaks, the walls are brown with age, and so the brothers have put up all sorts of banners around the church to make it presentable. You have to pass by several beggars to enter the sanctuary, and once there you will find a woman seated behind a card table selling religious articles, postcards, and CDs to pay the bills. One of the brothers used to have his own radio program. He took his microphone into the neighborhood and interviewed people he met. For a time, his was the number one rated program in the country. And then the church officials took him off the air. It was the wrong message for the priest to have in this country, or so they thought. Yet it is St. Anne's Church that has become the most popular location in that city for young couples to go for their weddings. I got the impression that Eastern European young people admire places of courage much more than they do places of architectural beauty. There's something of the gospel ringing out in this dilapidated old church. It reminds me of what St. Luke tells us about Jesus after he cleansed the temple from its merchants early in Holy Week. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. I learned to love the beauty of simple Christian courage at St. Anne's Church. Lord, help us today to see beauty where you see beauty, and teach us in the words of one of your saints, in the church we serve God by worship, but in our hospital we actually find him. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our great physician, who preaches good news to the poor. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
We're back talking about Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert. I had said before the break that I believe that the Apostle Paul would respond to this website claim on the part of this church where they say, we want to see a generation that will raise the standards of today's society, which I take to be kind of a morality statement, that we want to see more morality in the culture. And also this statement, which I find really telling, revealing. Our ultimate goal is to build better families on the Word of God, in turn giving families a better tomorrow. It seems that any statement other than our ultimate goal is to hold Jesus Christ before the saved and introduce the unsaved to Jesus Christ is not a true goal.
The goals that you just listed there, that could be the goal of the Kiwanis or the New Haven, or, I don't say New Haven Kiwanis, but we all have Lions Club. I'm in the Lions Club. We have goals similar to that.
Yeah.
And how does that define? It's not a church to me. That really doesn't define. It's not an ecclesia. It's not the calling out of God's people to carry out the Great Commission. That to me is what the church is all about.
Well, I want to go back to something here in the first verse that you touched upon and just briefly revisit that, because Paul says, as he's really in the middle of this letter, but he's obviously beginning to wrap it up, because he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, which sounds as if he is anticipating that they might think, well, Paul, you know, you told us these things already. When you were here among us in Philippi, you told us these things. why are you troubling yourself to tell us these things again and again? And he says, it's no trouble to tell you that. It is a safeguard for you. And sometimes we do that in the church today, Pastor. We come to church out in Bethlehem, New Haven, and Pastor Hawkinson, I've got a feeling that Pastor Hawkinson stands up in the pulpit every single Sunday and talks about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. I bet that happens every single sermon, doesn't it?
Well, it does. The challenge is to put it in the context of the text for that day.
Can't you give us something new? Can't you tell us something we don't already know? We've heard that message already.
Yeah, but in 7 days, you've also forgotten it.
I beg your pardon.
That's right.
I have a little bit better memory than that.
No. You may remember it when you hear it, but you forget to apply it to yourself in 7 days. You know, 7 days without Christ makes 1 week.
Actually,
W-E-A-K.
Oh, Pastor, that's an old one there.
I know that.
You pulled an old one out of the hat there.
Sorry about that.
Actually, I forget about it pretty much the same day. By the time the sun sets on Sunday, I have probably already forgotten it. Maybe we should have church every day.
Well, you know, the reality, Chuck, is that sometimes on Sunday night, if somebody asks me what I preached on that morning, I have to think for a minute.
Why do we have to be reminded? Sunday after Sunday, and then we get into Advent, we get into Lent, and we go to church twice a week sometimes. We keep hearing about the forgiveness of sins. Why do we have to be constantly reminded?
Oh, well, we got a sinful flesh. We might start putting our confidence in the flesh. That's
but don't
what this
you think after
about.
You and I mean, we passed the big 5-0 here. Isn't there going to come
a time
you
pretty
haven't. Soon?
You've passed the big... No.
Yeah, I have.
Well, don't look like it, but all right, okay.
God
I'll take your
you.
Word for it. Yeah.
Isn't there going to come a time, I mean, am I going to get to... Do I have to get to 55? Maybe then finally I won't need to be told over and over again about the forgiveness of sins.
Well, you know, Martin Luther once said, I'm sure I'm right about this. Anyway, he said that you can't understand the book of Genesis till you're over 50.
Did he really? Well, all you people
and,
who are not 50,
you know, so,
just forget about
wait a
that
minute.
Book.
I'm going to hear about that. So not true. Okay, even children can understand the book of Genesis, of course. He was just saying that there must be growth in the faith throughout your entire life. It never stops.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Cindy's calling. Good morning.
Goodness, where do I start?
Start at Genesis.
No, Chuck, I'm starting with you.
All right.
You made your point about, you know, about why do we need to hear the forgiveness of sins every week? Well, the point is you forget. You really don't know. We don't know, and I'm not pointing at you. I'm talking to me. I don't know how bad a sinner I am. I mean, it's, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, it wasn't just a stumble. It was like a plunge, and I am just like a colossal sinner. You know, I mean, it's
well, I'm sorry, Cindy. We only allow really holy people to call this program.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah, well, you know what? In Jesus, I am. So that's...
Oh, well, okay.
That's the good news, okay? And the bad news, he's got to tell you the bad news every week because you're not going to... And you have to hear it every week because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing again. And you know what? Half the church, you know, the body of Christ, doesn't believe that they're as bad as what they really, really are.
Oh, no, they
that's
believe
certainly
they're getting,
true. I
they're
agree.
Getting
yeah.
better and aspiring to
yeah, that's right.
to true holiness.
Well, you know what? If those folks really, really wanted to do anybody any good, they would be telling everybody every week, Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That's what everybody. That's what we
Amen.
Need to hear all
Boy, that's
the
great.
Time.
Cindy, you're preaching.
Hey.
You know, it's terrible.
No, it's not terrible.
Well, I say that to myself all the time, driving in the car, you know, minute by minute. I mean, sin daily, sin every second. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, well, we need to get you over to this church here over by my house and get that work done. All right, thanks for the call.
And they'll probably let me preach that, so another bad thing.
Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Bye-bye. Yeah. Well, these folks, these pastors here, they say, we want to see a generation that will raise the standards of today's society. And let's just assume for a moment that they could do this, that they could, at least as far as the local community is concerned, raise the standards of the society and the local community. And they say our ultimate goal is to build better families on the Word of God, in turn giving families a better tomorrow. Let's say that they were able to accomplish this and they were able to make this happen. And in their church, they have better families, whatever that means. And because they have a community of better families, I guess that means families that are living by the Word of God, that in their community, they are building better tomorrows, and their church community is impacting the larger community, and life is better in Smallville here, wherever this is. It seems that Paul is saying, well, wait a minute. You want to talk about excellence? Let me tell you about me. I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless.
Nobody could outdo Paul.
And then he says,
nobody.
I consider that rubbish. I don't get that. Because if I make the logical connection here, it sounds as if this church were able to produce this kind of better tomorrow and improve standards in society that Paul would call it rubbish. Have I gone wrong somewhere here?
Well, you hit the nail on the head, and I think the illustration that you brought with this website is just excellent, because before Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, that's where he was at. Look, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, complete, pure Israelite stock, none better. There was no one that surpassed him. He was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church of God. There's no one that could possibly outdo Paul. And so he's saying, and that fits right in with this website. Look, we're going to make better people. We're going to make better families. We're going to make better Jews here. All right. In Paul's case, I'm the best Jew there is. Take a look at me for an example. You know, I surpass all of you. Well, guess what? He gets converted on Damascus Road, all at one time. That's what happens in conversion. And all of a sudden, all of those earthly trumpets that he had built up for himself become as rubbish, because they contribute absolutely nothing to Paul's salvation. Just like that website said, we want to make a better tomorrow. Well, what? Wait a minute. A better tomorrow? What about eternal life? There's no mention about heaven, no mention about eternal life, no mention about the forgiveness of sins, no mention about any of that. See? Sinners need a Savior. There's no, none of the gospel's not in that website. And the Judaizers, they didn't know the gospel either. They didn't understand it. They didn't receive it. And so Paul says, watch out for the dogs. That's why he called them dogs. They're aggressive. They're going to try to get you to be convinced that you need to mix something else in with the gospel. And that's very, very dangerous.
Paul goes on to say in this exquisite, almost outburst of faith here in Philippians 3. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. If I were to say, if I were to be a pastor of a non-denominational church, and if I were to say, you know, you've been very unfair with me here, because we don't want to build a home for unwed mothers so that we can obtain our own righteousness. We're not trying to obey the law of God in order to build a home for unwed mothers and attain our own righteousness. That's really unfair. How would you respond to that?
Well, I think that's noteworthy, and I appreciate your point of view. Nevertheless, building a home for unwed mothers, while a noteworthy and a positive community thing to do, it improves the community. It's something that draws your attention. It can even get more members if you put that on in your brochures that this is one of the things that we do. But that misses the point. You know, that's not the point. That's beside the point. The point of any church is Christ, and that's Paul's point. In our text, everything else is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That is the point. So to make something beside the point is not the point. You understand? I'm not sure I know what I just said there. Whatever I don't know what I said, but you know what
well,
I
here's
said.
What I here's what I think I hear you saying. Anytime we make Christ the logical assumption in the argument or in whatever it is that we are affirming, we're on our way to trouble. Anytime Christ is assumed to be at the center, because we human beings have a natural inclination to occupy the center. And when we get focused on our own agenda, our own understanding of the will of God, our own goals for ministry, and Christ is not at the center of that, then we just, by nature, move into error.
That's what happened in that website there that remains nameless. And I agree that's very well said, because St. Paul always said, not I, but Christ. That was his theme. Not I, but Christ. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we're focusing beside the point instead of on the point, then people are going to miss out on eternal life. And isn't that the main thing? Keep the main thing the main thing. Main thing is everlasting life. We get away from the main thing, we're going to go to hell. And that's a tragedy of it all.
Verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How would you respond to a non-denominational pastor or a house church kind of pastor, one of these, this man or this woman who gets a Bible, starts a church, before you know it, has a building and a weekly worship service, and they say, you know, you denominational hypocrites, the only reason that I have a church is because you people are so wrapped up in your structure, and you have meetings and meetings on top of meetings, and you build daycare centers to take care of your own children while you work, but you don't build homes for unwed mothers. That's where the suffering is. That's what we're doing, because you are not. And if we weren't doing it, it wouldn't get done. How would you respond to that?
Boy, that's a very good question. That's a tough question, too. Nobody can ask questions like you can, I got to tell you. How would I respond to that? I would say I can learn from your question, because maybe you're right. Maybe we need to take a look at zeroing in on some of the suffering that's around us. Maybe we need to be doing some of those things as a result of our love for Christ. Jesus did that. I mean, Jesus went to those that were poverty-stricken, and he helped them. So maybe we can learn, but maybe you can learn from us. See, maybe you're building churches on the basis of your own, doing your own thing instead of doing Christ's thing. See, so I mean, maybe we can learn from each other. I can always learn when I talk to a pastor of another denomination. I learn from him. I learn from his church. There are always things that we can improve and we can learn from. So I guess that's how I would respond.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Ann. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Pastor, so if you do something like say Habitat for Humanity, which is a great organization, if you do it because you think, oh, it's something that should be done, and it's something that makes me feel good about myself because I'm doing something, then that's the wrong way to look at it. It should be approached as, I want to help build these homes because why? Can you explain that to me? I don't understand.
Okay, all right. I understand. Well, from the way you explained it, I don't think that what you said is wrong in and of itself, Ann. I think that's a noteworthy goal to build a home for unwed mothers or Habitat for Humanity. I think former President Jimmy Carter, very much involved with Habitat. I think Habitat for Humanity is a wonderful thing to pursue. I think that's a great thing. But that's not the purpose of the church. And that was, Chuck's point from this website that came up here, that was their whole thing, is that they were pointing to making better families, and this is how we're going to make better families, and this is how we're going to build it. But in and of itself, no, it's not wrong to have a desire to become a part of an organization like Habitat for Humanity that does those things, but that doesn't define the church. So that's how Ann was not wrong, you know. And you don't want to look upon it as, if you do that, don't feel that somehow you're making brownie points in heaven. See, that you're not making any brownie points with God in terms of getting into heaven, because Paul says that's all rubbish, it's all dung, because it's all been taken care of through the rich grace of Jesus Christ and his rich blood on the cross.
Did you say dung?
Dung, manure. Manure, okay.
Maybe the answer to Ann's question is in verse 1, where Paul says, finally, at least in the final analysis, rejoice in the Lord. And, of course, when that time comes, none of us knows about the other, whether we're rejoicing in the Lord or we're celebrating ourselves, rejoicing in ourselves. We can't see the heart. But can you build a home and habitat for humanity and work together with other people and experience joy? Absolutely. And at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself, I guess you ought to ask yourself, is my joy in the Lord or is my joy in myself? Is it possible maybe, Pastor, for it to be kind of mixed together and both dynamics to be going on?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. I think I alluded to that as well. That, I mean, I was just saying that the website that you know, we define the church around the Great Commission, but that in the Christian life, one is free as a result of their relationship with the Lord, of course, out of love, to become involved in any number of noteworthy societal betterment programs of any kind, of anything, whether it be Habitat for Humanity or something like Kentucky Lion Eyes Research, where they're always trying to find ways to get better sight for people and all of these things.
Is it possible within the same human being, within the same Christian human being, for the dynamic of verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, is it possible for that dynamic to be present at the same time as for zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, for that dynamic to be going on inside the human being as well?
The struggle between the flesh and the spirit, sure. The struggle between I'm feeling pretty good about myself and starting to put confidence in myself rather than confidence in Christ. I think that struggle is inside of every human being. Somebody says, good sermon, Pastor, on Sunday morning, tendency is to pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, I think that was pretty good. Now you get home and you ask your wife, how was it, honey? And she says, not bad. Then you know it's really something. it depends on how you define your standards there. But I think you have to be careful that you don't sink into self-righteousness, because that's always going on. We're sinners. And because of the sinful flesh, there's always getting the eye tries to creep back into the center. But through the power of the gospel shoves the eye out and Christ gets back in. I mean, it's a spiritual power that God gives us through the gospel message.
So even the most mature Christians will still know what it feels like to struggle against the zeal that lives within us for legalistic righteousness?
Until you die. Until you die, the struggle goes on. And it's just like a song that came out in the 1960s. I think it was by the Mamas and Papas. I'm not sure. And it was, and the beat goes on, and the beat goes on. I think most people that are baby boomers remember that or know that song. And this goes on. Now, there's growth in the Christian faith, yes, but that sinful nature keeps creeping back in and tries to attempt to take over. Of course, the devil's involved with that, too. We've got to fight Satan using the power that God has given us, his resurrection power. That's why Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, he did, and we do too.
For the person who aspires like these fine people here on this website, because I don't mean to attack these people. That would be wrong. We're supposed to love our enemies. These people certainly are not my enemies. They consider themselves to be Christians. But in questioning their theology or their beliefs, and since they didn't list them for us, we just have to go to their vision, and that's
right,
what we're reacting
right,
to.
Right.
I share the same aspirations for my tomorrows and my community and my family that they share. Don't you want a better tomorrow? I mean, you talked about your daughter. You've got a couple of daughters. Don't you want better tomorrows for your daughter? Don't you want better tomorrows for your wife and family? Don't you want better tomorrows for the congregation at Bethlehem, New Haven? We share that same aspiration, don't we? Then why are we going through this hypothetical argument here on the radio?
Well, because they're two different things. We can share the same aspiration for a better tomorrow and a better society, but that's a different thing than the goal of Christ's church, which is heaven. I mean, my job as a pastor, Chuck, is to get people ready for heaven. through the preaching of the law and the gospel. If I don't do that, I have failed, miserably failed as a pastor. And so they're two different things. It's like apples and oranges. I agree with you. I want a better tomorrow. I want a better society. I want my children to have something to look forward to, that the terrorists aren't going to take over America. And, I want the government to be a still a free government. I want all of those good things for my children and for my grandchildren. But that's a different matter than the goal of Christ Church.
We've got about 2 minutes left. If Paul's word has worked on me well, and I agree with him, where he talks about his identity here, his identity as a Hebrew, and the fact that he was circumcised according to the law on the eighth day, and his heritage and his ancestry and his occupation and his religious exaltation, all these things, he considers them rubbish. And if I agree with him and I look at myself and I take those things that I might otherwise think speak well of me, and I ascribe them all to rubbish, that I might know Jesus. How do you take that and turn that into better tomorrows? That's so negative to say, whoever I am, whoever I think I am, whoever my parents were, whoever my community is, it's all rubbish. But we want to have a better tomorrow.
But Paul also said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what you focus in on, being that new creation through Christ. Paul is simply saying any of this other stuff was rubbish in terms of trying to have any merit for everlasting life. There's no merit in any of those things. So in making a better tomorrow, if you're a new creature in Christ, you're going to be a salt and a light as you relate to people in your community and in your society. And you will make a difference for the better tomorrow, for a better tomorrow. But not only that, you have the opportunity to make a difference for eternity. That's what really counts through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
I enjoyed it. Yep, so did I. We'll talk more about Philippians chapter 3, Pastor David Marth. Old Pastor David Marth from Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard will be here to take us through verses 12 through 18 in Philippians chapter 3. And Pastor Joe Cox, who is currently doing graduate work, he's a graduate student here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, is due up on Friday for our Ask the Pastor program. In case you're wondering where we're going to be headed after we go through, finish our study on Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, we're scheduled to go, I believe, to Hezekiah and Obadiah. Is that right? It's some of those minor prophets.
Wait a minute now. There is no book of Hezekiah.
It's going to be minor study. Who are those minor prophets anyway? Where's Diane Summers when I need her? Well, Obadiah and somebody else, Habakkuk or somebody. That comes up after the
Micah, Nahum,
yeah,
Zephaniah, Haggai, yeah. Zechariah, all those.
Thanks for listening.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.